Please remain standing and let's give our attention to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. I said that we are slaves of the Lord in my prayer, and I mean that in the way that he fully owns us and we are fully obligated to serve him and love him. Under a human master, this is quite difficult to do, but under God, it is a rich blessing. We consider his instructions now to those who have who are stationed in life, particularly as slaves, or as listed here, bondservants, and consider God's word to them. Let's give our attention now to God's word, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. May God bless his word to us. You may be seated. We continue this evening hearing Paul's instructions to our households. And he addresses a particular part of our households that, as far as I know, none of us have. None of us have slaves or bond servants in our homes. None of us are masters of these slaves. None of us are slaves, at least in the same way that is meant here. And so this will perhaps challenge us in some ways, as we've talked about in these other sections of Paul's instructions to our homes, our households. We've asked ourselves, how do we think about the instructions that may not directly apply to us? If you're not a wife, how do you hear the instructions to wives? If you're not a husband, how do you hear the instructions to husbands? And so on and so forth. And now, we have this clear command to bond servants and how they are to relate to their masters, their earthly masters. And so, as before, this may not, and I don't think does, relate directly to any of you in this exact same way that they would have experienced it. But then again, you might be surprised by how it relates. And certainly, as we see in verse 8, we have instructions that are given to all of us very directly. It says, knowing that whatever good anyone has done, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Well, as we think about these instructions, let's begin by thinking a little bit about the context in which this command to bondservants come. First, a word about this word bondservant. It's probably not one you've used this last week or maybe ever in your entire life except for reading the scriptures. I want to help you to understand this first by reading a somewhat lengthy section that you will find in your Bibles, but is not actually a part of the Bible, properly speaking. And I'm talking about a word that is found in the preface of your Bibles. I won't ask you to raise your hands how many of you have read the preface in the Bible, but I would encourage you to do that sometime. Every time I've ever done that, I've found interesting and fascinating things there. This is from the preface to the English Standard Version. If you happen to have that particular version, you might find this preface at the very beginning of your Bibles. I had one version of the ESV that didn't have it in it, and all the other ones I did look in did have it in there. In the preface, you'll see a section that says English Translations of the Bible. And as you look down those paragraphs, there's another one that says Special Notes. And under that section, there's a little paragraph. Nope, that's not the one I want. There's one that begins Well, this is why we have verse references, right? Well, I have the quote written here, and perhaps you can find it on your own. But I'll read you this quote that I have written down from the preface. Regarding bondservants in particular, that's where we're after. Third, a particular difficulty is presented when words in biblical Hebrew and Greek refer to ancient practices and institutions that do not correspond directly to the modern world. Such is the case with the translation of abed in Hebrew and doulos in Greek, terms which are often rendered slave. These terms, however, actually cover a range of relationships that require a range of renderings. So you see their point there. They're saying there is one word in these languages that mean various different things. They're used in different contexts, either slave, bondservant, or servant, depending, as always, that's my addition there, on the context. Further, the word slave currently carries associations with the often brutal and dehumanizing institution of slavery in 19th century America. For this reason, the ESV translation of the words abed and doulos have been undertaken with particular attention to their meaning in each specific context. Thus, in Old Testament times, one might enter slavery either voluntarily, to escape poverty or to pay off a debt, or involuntarily, by birth, by being captured in a battle or judicial sentence. Protection for all in servitude in ancient Israel was provided by the Mosaic Law. In New Testament times, a doulos is best described as a bondservant, that is, as someone bound to serve his master for a specific, usually lengthy, period of time, but also as someone who might nevertheless possess property, achieve social advancement, and even be released or purchase his freedom. The translators then end with this. The ESV usage thus seeks to express the nuance of meaning in each context, where absolute ownership by a master is in view, as in Romans 6, slave is used, where a more limited form of servitude is used, bondservant is used, as in 1 Corinthians 7, 21 through 24, where the context indicates a wide range of freedom, as in John 4, 51, servant is preferred. Footnotes are generally provided to identify the Hebrew or Greek and the range of meanings that these terms may carry in each case. So, this hopefully provides a helpful explanation of how one set of translators approached a difficult question. How do you think about these words that God gives to us in relationship to the contexts in which we have now? And the way they tried to deal with that is by using different words for different kinds of service that express and get after the particular context that is used. With that being said, here in Ephesians chapter 6, the ESV chooses the word bondservant as the best English translation of this particular institution and what Paul is addressing here. Bondservant is the best way to express the reality of the situation of these people in the household. Now, the preface that I just read from the ESV is largely correct in what it says. In fact, I don't have any corrections to make, just perhaps some things to add and give more nuance. The thing you want to understand about these servants is that slavery in the ancient world was much more varied than what we know of slavery in America. And this is helpful because as we think about how these first Christians might have heard this, we might think that there was a range of situations in which they themselves were in. A range of possibilities, a range of difficult ethical challenges and questions or how they might go about fulfilling their service. Some slaves, bond servants, were high-ranking, powerful bureaucrats. Others worked in the mines and did terrible back-breaking work. Some were close members of the family and were even buried right along with the children and other members of the family. Others were not close at all. Some were women enslaved because of the passions of men. Some chose to become slaves to live a better life. To be free of debts, they gave up their freedom in order to gain protection and help from their master. someone into slavery, servitude, willingly. Others were kidnapped and sold into slavery. Some were born to it, their parents already being slaves. Some who were left to die as infants, a common practice in the ancient world, were often picked up and then brought or pressed into bond service in a particular family. And of course, as you might imagine, some masters were kind and some were not. Some slaves were honest, loyal, hard workers, and others not. The slave-master relationship in a household, as you might imagine, was perhaps a difficult one at times. Can you imagine, perhaps not a slave, but just a servant, let's say a live-in person who's helping, that you're paying, living with you and your family 24/7, all the time, seeing everything, watching everything, being very personal in all of your affairs. Some were honest and loyal hard workers. Others would try to undermine their masters at every point. Some even murdered their masters in their beds. And so, from all of this, you can see that slavery in the ancient world was very complex, nuanced, and deeply woven into the fabric of society. True Christianity posed a potential threat to all of this in a very serious way. How so? Well, because Christianity, believing God's words as it is, did not see the slave as a half of a person, or a partial person, or a non-person, but instead saw each and sees each and every person as someone who's made in the image of God. Like all others, a slave had dignity and was commanded to be treated with respect and love and hospitality just as any other person made in the image of God was. Christians had a duty before the Lord of heaven and earth to treat every person, even their enemies, even their slaves, with this kind of respect. It also elevated slaves to an enormously high position. These words, you remember, that we're reading here in these household codes come on the heels of discussion about the inaugurated kingdom of God in the world. That we are co-heirs with Christ, that he has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. And when Paul says that, he's not just talking about the wealthy of the congregation, or the free people in the congregation, or the men, or whoever. He means everyone. The children, the women, the slaves, the men, the freed people, the rich, the wealthy, everyone who puts their faith in Christ belongs to him. They become part of his family. And in that way, they are equal with those who sit around or who are sitting around them. This is why James chastises the church for giving preference to those who have high honor and station or wealth in the church. No partiality, he says. Paul says, we are one in Christ, neither male nor female, slave, free, Jew, Gentile. We all are one in him. And because this is our reality in Christ, the expression of this kingdom on earth institutionally is the church. And that could create for some interesting situations. There is no biblical reason why a slave, for example, couldn't be an elder or minister in a church, even an elder and an overseer of his overseer. An interesting situation to imagine. How would you, perhaps, as a master, as an overseer, deal with your servant as your elder in the church? I don't know of any particular examples from history in which this was the case, or at least I couldn't think of them in the time that I had, but this to me does not seem like an unrealistic kind of possibility. What are the qualifications for an elder in the church? Simply that a man be of good character and of good faith. That he be able to lead and teach in the way of the gospel. If Christianity was truly followed, a slave would not have a special section to sit in. He would not be limited in his access to word or doctrine or teaching. The Spirit would not be doled out only partially to him. No, he or she would have full access to all the gifts of Christ just as anyone else. You can imagine how that might change your perspective on things as a slave. To become a Christian, to be elevated to such a high status in the eyes of God, to have him as your master above all masters, to know that to him you owe a duty and a responsibility above all else, would change everything. The way you see, do, feel, think, it would all be framed in a new way. Of course, this isn't unique for the slave, it's the same for husbands. It's the same for wives, for children, for parents, for all of us, in whatever our particular callings are. The fact that we are called by God, that we are adopted into his family, that he pours out this inheritance on us, which Peter says is kept in heaven for you, unfading, undefiled. These things ought to change the way we act, the way we live, the way we think about ourselves. Well, how? What effect ought this to have in the home? We've considered that for wives and for husbands, for children and parents, fathers in particular. What about bondservants? If you met a bondservant who had recently become a Christian, what would you advise him? What would you advise her? Well, now we come to Paul's answer to that question. He says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling," the flip side of that being with a sincere heart. Two ways, I think, of expressing the same thing. "As you would Christ." Paul wants them to think about their service to their earthly masters, who may or may not be Christians, as service to him. Even as he said to wives and to children, to obey your parents in the Lord, or to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Here, obey your earthly masters with a sincere heart as you would Christ. And how is that? Well, Paul says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. What an encouragement I think this would be to me if I were in this situation. Three times he says, as you would Christ, as bondservants of Christ, as to the Lord. Three times he reminds them again, again, and again, you belong to him. This work that you're doing, this work that you're called to do is done for him. It's similar, actually, to the way that Paul talks to all of us as Christians in Romans 13 about submission to our government. He says that God has placed leaders and rulers over us and by his will, and they are called to lead and to serve in this way, and we are to submit to them. We are to pray for them. And Paul doesn't just mean good Christian leaders. He means even the despots, even the really bad ones. He writes these things remarkably even when Nero was emperor. Pray for those, he says. Pray for those who are in authority over you. Submit to them. Now, there are, of course, good qualifications we have to place on this because Paul places a qualification on it. The service is to Christ. So if our government or our earthly masters or our husbands or our parents or if anyone who has some authority over us commands us to do something that is against the will of the Lord, we say no. Because we never, hopefully, we never look Jesus in the eye and say no. That's not what Christians do. Christians always say yes to the Lord because his will is always good, always perfect, always right. Likewise, just as we are free to disobey our earthly masters when Christ's will supersedes that of our earthly masters, we are also called not to fear them more than Christ. We are not to serve those here on earth and serve those who are above us as if they were God themselves. As if everything that we might do in pleasing to them is even more important than the will of the Lord. But it also means that we are given freedom and permission, and that we are operating in God's will even when we're doing things that we'd rather not be doing. Things that seem silly or foolish or a waste of time. We submit to them not because they're wise or they're not a waste of time, but we submit to them because we submit to the Lord. Because of the ways in which he has structured the institutions in this world and the various callings into which we have been called. He says that we are to obey from a sincere heart as to the Lord and not to man. Now you, of course, know the difference between obedience with a sincere heart and not obedience with a sincere heart. Perhaps you have been or tried to work with people that are pretending to work, looking busy, never really actually doing things, or perhaps even worse, directly stealing, directly causing problems. It's a big challenge, and it can be very frustrating. This is not what we are called to do when we serve those who are over us. The Lord's apostle says that when we serve freely and from a sincere heart, seeking the good of those who are over us, seeking to do what is right and what is wise. Now this, of course, applies to us in different ways. As I said, none of us are slaves, thankfully. It's an institution that we no longer have, praise God. And none of us are masters. And we are all, however, under authority in some way or another. I mentioned the government. We've talked about other relationships in the home. My friend and professor, whom I've quoted various times, maybe even every time, I'm not sure, Steve Baugh, and his wonderful commentary on this, he makes an application actually to those in the military. And says that if anyone is perhaps closest to that of a bond slave, it is those who offer service in this way. Because there is the service is extended to every area of life, it is often a long period of time, and great harm and consequences can come to a person for not following an order. No matter what situation we might find ourselves in, we certainly do all find ourselves in some place or another in a situation where we are called to obey. None of us are free to do whatever we want, whenever we want, all the time. How will we obey those who are over us? How will we give them honor? We give them honor as we give our Lord honor. We give them respect. We seek to do good. Now, as I've said before in the other commands Paul gives, this does not mean that all of a sudden every question is answered. What do you do, for example, if you are hearing this and you are a slave to the passions of a man? I'll put it that way. What does it mean to obey your earthly master in a context like that? Very difficult. What do you do when you are called to obey and your master is a fool? In every turn, in every command, he's squandering away his money, he's squandering away the things that are meant to protect you or your children. What do you do in a situation where you have an opportunity to gain your freedom and your master doesn't want you to? I'm not going to answer all of those or any of those. My point, though, is to say that Paul doesn't give us, as before, explicit directions for every situation. What does he call us to do? He calls us to think about ourselves and our lives and our various callings in light of our calling to Christ. He wants us to think about our obedience not merely as going through the motions, but as something that is carried out in Him and in faith. And He wants us to think carefully about these situations, following these commands and seeing how they might apply in the context of Scripture, in the context of our other particular things in life. How do these apply? How do we discern the Lord's will? These will be questions that we have to ask, and I will encourage you to answer them in the same way that you serve the Lord, with trust in Him, with a sincere heart. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely going through the motions. It's not merely doing this thing or that thing or checking all the boxes, and that's true even when seeking His will. When trying to figure out the difficulties and trying to discern particularly challenging circumstances, what do? We trust Him. We really trust Him. As we read in Psalm 5, He is a shield over us. He protects us by His love and His grace. We go to Him for that. When we are struggling in our earthly circumstances, when we're struggling with our earthly masters or our earthly callings, or these difficult and varied situations we find ourselves in, challenging relationship problems within the home, what do? Before all else, we go to the Lord in faith and trust Him to take care of us. If we seek to do our own will in our own way, it will always end in disaster. But when we seek the will of the Lord, not just obedience to the will of the Lord, but the will of the Lord as it comes to us for faith, for going to Him for all things, for trusting for the forgiveness of our sins, for trusting Him for all the struggles and failings that we have, He promises to take care of us. We serve the Lord, in other words, because we are in the Lord. We serve Him as His servants because He is our master. And He is our master because He's given Himself to us in that way. He's given His very life over to us. I'll finish by reminding you that when the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus in Philippians, he talks about Him becoming a slave, about descending so low that He took on all obedience. He became a slave to righteousness so that He might give us His righteousness. How terrible a thing would it have been if Jesus had been a people pleaser? Have you ever thought about that? What would have happened if Jesus would have come and the Pharisees said, "Hey, why are you doing this?" And Jesus said, "Oh, I'm so sorry about that. I'll see if I can adjust things a little bit, do things a little differently for you." That'd be terrible. Because the Pharisees didn't want the things of God. They didn't want the things of the Father. What about if Jesus had been pushed around by His disciples, James and John? "We want to sit on your right hand and we want to sit on your left hand." Or Peter, Jesus says, "Go to the cross." And Peter says, "May it never be." And what if Jesus had said, "You know, that's a good point. That sounds bad. I probably shouldn't. Okay. Or what if Jesus just looked busy about doing good works, but never actually did anything, never actually raised anyone from the dead, never actually forgave anyone of their sins, never actually healed their bodies, their sight, their souls? What if Jesus was just a show in His service to the world and to the Lord? We'd all be lost. If Jesus was that kind of servant, we would all be dead in our trespasses and sins. But of course He wasn't. Jesus obeyed in this way so that He could change us, so that He could change our hearts, so that we would no longer be slaves of ourselves, but so we could be owned by Him, protected by Him, governed by Him, taken care of by Him. And we do that first and foremost by believing in Him, by trusting in Him. Let's pray and ask God to help us to do that.